Well, good evening and welcome to Thursday night service here at Volusia County Baptist Church. Let's stand as we take our hymn books. Turn to hymn number 630. What a friend we have in Jesus. Hymn number 630. Good evening. We had some rain today. I know we needed that. Well, I'm going to play a few instruments here in a minute, so y'all get ready. I'm going to pick a little play for you. I'm just kidding. So, yeah. And now the extent of my picking's way gone by this point in my life. So, I don't quite give it the time I used to. I'm looking forward to introducing you to somebody in just a few minutes that's here to sing. Many of you know them, the Puffers. I'm going to let Brother Jim Lyle introduce them in a few minutes. But I've also got a few things to get to before then. Of course, tonight, Pastor's not here. He is in Arizona, and he's going to be at his son David's wedding tomorrow. I think he's officiating the wedding. I'm pretty sure that he is. But that's where they are tonight, doing rehearsals and all that fun stuff for a wedding. And, of course, Melody graduated from West Coast Baptist College yesterday. So they've taken the long trip. We dropped them off at the airport at, I think, 5:30 on Tuesday morning, something like that. Pick them up Saturday night. So they'll be getting in and just getting a little bit of sleep to start off on Sunday morning. But it's been a good week. I'll bring you some reports for well, I'll go ahead and tell you right now. Some of you have wondered about Miss Giselle Leary, and she is down in Sanford in the CVICU unit in room 110. She had triple bypass. I believe I had that right. Triple bypass. On Monday, I went to see her on Tuesday, and she was not feeling good at all. I made a joke, and she laughed, and I could tell it hurt, okay? And usually my jokes are painful, not because they're funny, but just because they're painful. Hey, y'all laughed at that one. But I said, okay, no more jokes, I'll be good. She was not feeling well at all. I went back today, she was feeling much better, but there's a chance they're going to have to do a heart tube. She's not excited about that because they know that the prospects of that can be a little bit painful. So anyhow, be considering that and praying for that. And I tell you what, we'll go ahead and move into our prayer list. If you don't have one, anybody not have a prayer list and need you somebody to bring you up? Several. We got some guys, Brother Doyle, if you can recruit some help back here with Brother Dave and Patrick, get a few of these out. I got some right over here. Maybe the only ones right over here. Don't see anymore. Keep your hand up. One of these guys will bring one to you. I'll go ahead and start listing through some of these corps. Pray for our president, government officials, big votes on health care and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's I get a little weary of hearing about all the stuff. Our Lord's got it in control, but we ought to stay up with it and pray for those that are in that have the rule over us. We ought to do that. And that's right. That's biblical. So make sure you're praying for them. It tends to irritate me if I hear about it or listen to it too much. So maybe it's just better to pray about it more than listen to it. Pray for the peace of Israel and missionaries serving in the Middle East. This is not necessarily the time to mention this, but I will so that I don't forget later. Several of you have asked about my trips to Israel, and the fact that I'm stepping back from this position, does that mean I'll not be taking the trips? Not at all. As a matter of fact, if anything, I may have a chance to intensify my involvement with some of the trips to Israel and other places like that. With the company that does that, I might can connect them to some pastors and so on and so forth. So that's not, that's all just a standard right on as could be. As a matter of fact, today being the 4th, means we've got 15 days till the early bird discount is up, $100 discount for any registration, paid registration. It's submitted to me before May 19th. I think it's on the registration, which is right down here, has all the information. We are certainly going in February. And looking for another great trip. I've got several signed up from Alabama, from Brother Shane Lewis's church. Brother Shane will be going with us. So that'll be a lot of fun. As we go down through here, Pastor Sears, pray for him. They'll be traveling back on Saturday. Miss Hope and Melody will be driving back, doing a ladies' road trip. Got to get the car back and all the stuff. And so they're going to be doing the big, long road trip. And I think we're going to stop at Grand Canyon. So that'll be a lot of fun. A lot of snowbirds returning back home to the north. How many of you heading back north here in the coming days? I know that some left this week. The Barkuses were leaving this week. All right. The Clarks are going to be taking off here, heading back to Pennsylvania, right? Heading back pretty soon to Pennsylvania. And so pray for those that'll be leaving. Pray for Lydia Buck. And Brother Jim saw Lydia on Monday, I believe. Is that right? And I have not had a chance to go out there. Is she doing pretty well? Seemed like a lot better than she was. Every time I go, she's asleep or she's faking it. One of the two. I don't know. Because I'm telling you, every time I go, she's asleep. So I write a note and leave it with her. I don't want to wake her up. I feel bad. And if she is faking it, she really doesn't want me to wake her up. Victor Minatoli's out in Ormond as well. Continue to pray for him. Lillian Lovely, been praying for this lady for a while. Friend of the Lyles, gravely ill. Continue to remember her. Giselle's listed there. Daryl Shrimpshire having surgery next Wednesday. And I guess I just can't went over my head or something. I was unaware of this. But y'all pray for Brother Daryl. With whatever, I'm not sure what all's going on there. Our missionaries for the week, the Guangampos in Togo, Grace House Pregnancy Center, and then, of course, the ones that we list every week. I'm going to go right on over, and I'm going to let you just read over those and keep up with them. I'm going to ask our missionary that's visiting here. He's just passing through and has come into the service this evening, Brother Brady Van Sickle. His wife, Sarah, is here with him as well. There are missionaries to Turkey, Truth to Turkey, and they've got to, I'm sure you got information with you. You're a missionary, so I know you've got cards and things like that with you. But we're talking a little bit about Ephesus tonight. We're going back since Pastor's preaching through Ephesians. So this is very pertinent to him. I know it's a large country, so I don't know exactly what area he's in. He said he was just in Ephesus, but I asked him if he would to pray as we begin our service tonight. If you will, I want you to pray for Giselle Leary. If you'll remember that name, pray for our pastor as he travels back. But I invited him just to share a little bit about his ministry, let us know what's going on in his life with his family, and then pray for us if you will, please. Thank you, brother.
We are so thankful to be with you guys and thankful for you guys allowing us to stay in your cottage over there. We're very privileged and as we travel to stay in places and churches that allow missionaries to come in as they're traveling and have a place away from home. So we're very thankful for that. We're Brady and Sarah Van Winkle, and we're on our way to the country of Turkey raising our support. Been on deputation 11 months. We just got back from Turkey about 3 weeks ago. So we're excited to get back over there because there is a great need in the country of Turkey. Over 80 million people, 99.8% of them are Muslim, only about 5,000 true born-again Christians in the entire country. That's 0.0006% of the entire population of Turkey would consider to be a true born-again Christian. God has called us to go and to take the truth to those people, the gospel to those people. Our desire is to learn the language, is to see people saved, boldly evangelized, see people baptized, discipled, and then God would call some Turkish men. This is our real heart and real desire, that God would call Turkish men to be pastors, that we could take those Turkish men and train them and plant churches all over the country of Turkey. If you just remember to pray for us, the Van Winkles, as we're trying to get our support raised by January 2018 to get back to Turkey, begin learning the language, begin preaching the gospel to the people of Turkey. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your house tonight and to worship you. Will we come before you with all the requests, Lord? You know the hearts of these people, and Lord, I pray that you would be with them. I pray for this one, Giselle Leary, Lord, and you know the need there, and I pray that you would work there, be with the pastor of the church here, that as he's traveling back, you give him safety, and that he'd come back and get right back into things, Lord, and there wouldn't be any problem with him being tired or anything. Father, we pray for the hearts of the people tonight as the word is preached, Lord, that you would speak to hearts. First of all, if someone here tonight has not said that they would trust Christ before it's too late. But secondly, as Christians, that we would be quickened and that we would make decisions to honor you and glorify you in all that we say and do. For this, Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Let's take your hymnbooks as you stand once again. Turn to hymn number 636. I Must Tell Jesus, hymn number 636. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burden alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Thank you. May be seated.
All right. I know we have the Van Winkles here. Did I say Van Sickle when you walked up? I'm not sure either. I'm going with I'm not sure. I like that better. I think I did. Van Winkle. That should be difficult to remember, right? Yes, so we know we have them visiting with us this evening. The Puffers are back with us this evening. But we may have someone else here who's the first time with us here at the home place. I don't want to overlook anybody at all. You're visiting with us. We don't want to miss our guests. Maybe someone that you need to recognize. I'm looking around. Okay. Well, we have several announcements, things that we need to be minding as we come up to the summertime. Neighborhood Bible times around the corner. We've got Voices of Victory Tour around the corner. The kids are going to be going to camp in a couple of months. There's a lot of things coming up. But between now and then, several things to remember. First of all, I'll mention to you, of course, the ladies' banquet. Miss Eunice will be back there again tonight. I think Sunday, is that right, is the final cutoff day. Is that right, Miss Eunice? Cutoff day. If you don't sign up by Sunday, then don't show up because they're not going to have any food for you, okay? But we need you to sign up. Get somebody to come on and go with you. This is a wonderful event. This whole building is going to be cleared out, which is going to be a monumental effort, as it always is. It's going to be cleared out, round tables all over the place. Men are going to be serving the ladies and daughters here at this banquet. And Miss Mina Oglesby will be singing and speaking for us. It's going to be something. So be a part of it, but you need to sign up to be a part of it. Now, I don't know about getting a table together at this late juncture. It might still be possible. I don't know. But there's places to sit. We'd have some tables left. So there, if you want to get a table and get some folks, get a table, get some folks. But let them know. You got to let them know and make sure they know who's coming, how many, so that they've got food enough for everyone. So please remember that. Pine Car Derby is coming up. I think that's 2 weeks from Saturday. May 20th, 2 weeks from Saturday. But this Saturday, I believe we're having a shop, right? So if you're one of those that's in the Master Club, of course, most of those kids are in CMA tonight. But if you have a young person in that and they didn't get a car yet, make sure they get a car. If you're an adult or teenager that would like to be involved, you can get a car. I think it's usually about $5, $4. Wow, okay. So $4, you can get a car and get involved as well. That's always heavy competition. And there are certain specs. Brother Dave was asking me earlier about whether or not there are certain specifications for those cars. And they have all of those. They'll let you know what they are. But that's big-time competition. And if you don't have all the tools at home, the saws and everything like that, then come on Saturday and they'll hook you right up. So that said, make sure you hear that Saturday. But this Saturday, you can go ahead and get yours. I missed here. Sherry Raymond, I needed this name added to the prayer list. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Cancer. Young lady with cancer. I want you to add that name to the prayer list. I overlooked that. Of course, it wasn't on my prayer list. I wrote it into my announcements and reminders right here. So I think that covers it for announcements right now. Of course, Israel, I mentioned about that. Search the Scriptures. We're gonna meet on June the 3rd, 1 o'clock. I know there's other things coming up. We'll leave it at that for now. And next thing coming up, I think we've got fellowship song. So what do we have for fellowship song? Oh, how I love Jesus. I'll tell you what, I'll lead this one. I like this one, okay? I can kind of sing it. So, oh, how I love Jesus. Go ahead and stand. We'll sing this. Then we're going to greet one another. Go ahead and sing the verse, okay? Go ahead and sing the verse with me. Give me a note right there. We don't want to do this a cappella, I assure you. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. All right, find somebody that you don't know or don't know well and greet them tonight. Greet them. How I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. I'm cutting you off a little early. I know some of you got about three aisles to cover before you can find your spot again, but that's all right. We'll get there. Guys, come on ahead and be ready to take the offering. I'm going to go ahead and have the Puffers, if they will, to come up. They're going to play the offering for you after they play, Brother Jim. I want you to come up, tell us a little bit about them, your experience with them, okay? No, I don't go too far into that, because they can tell stuff on you probably. But we're ready to take our offering, and our offering this evening is going towards the McElroy's mission coming up pretty soon, Mission of Empowerment. And they have so many things going on. There's been information about this. You're going to see some pictures of it going up over here. They're providing glasses. They've got doctors going over. Ophthalmologists, so that they can provide glasses for young people and old people too, I'm sure. They're going to be preaching to thousands. They got stadiums for that. And of course, they're feeding kids all over the place, into these schools and everywhere. And so this is to go towards their mission, but to their mission house. They have two things going on right here to make a base of operations so they don't all constantly have to get motels and things like that for people that come in. Everything can be done centrally right there at the house. So everything that's been brought in tonight, that's being brought in, it's going to go towards that trip, towards their mission there. So be prepared for that. Be mindful of it. I brought my check just to be ready for that in particular. So as you give, the pictures will be up there. I think, did we get all that downloaded, guys? We got it. I got the thumbs up. I think we showed a few of them before, but they were a little smaller format, so we blew them up a little bit so that you can see a little bit of what's going on. Purples will play, then Brother Jim will tell us a little bit about them. They'll play a couple more songs, and then we'll learn a little bit about Ephesus, all right? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you're faithful, always faithful. There's never any wavering with you. We know that we can count on you. You don't have bad days. You don't have bad moods. Lord, you are simply always who you are. As simple as it sounds, it's so profound. And we don't understand that because we're so prone to wander and go into things that are just, Lord, there are times that we lose ourselves in emotion and circumstances. And as much as we waver, Father, we always know that you are the rock that holds and our anchor can grab to you and it's always there. Father, as we go forward this evening, just remind us of your faithfulness. As these folks play for us, God bless us with the music that they have prepared and given their lives and worked so hard to prepare for. And Lord, I pray that you'll use it in a very special way. Lord, I pray for Pastor tonight as they prepare for that wedding tomorrow. Give them safety in their travels, but may it be a wonderful, wonderful wedding as they're, Lord, as those two are joined together and also as their reminder of the blessed union with Christ and his church. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now listen, these folks have been in my church 25 years. Used to play in nightclubs, travel around, do all the stuff you do, and concerts and all that. It was going to be on Hee Haw, and they shut it down because they heard you was coming. Now this is the only guy that's crazier than I am. And so you can't miss him tomorrow. It'll be a great thing because we're going to have him at Super Seniors tomorrow, and we're going to need your help to tear down all that back there and get ready for the food. They're going to be up here. 45 minutes you're going to hear these people play. They play 9 different instruments, and this is Bob Puffer, and that's his real name. Now, if you go up to where's that place up there? It's Alaska. They have an animal named a puffer.
I thought there was a fish, but
a puffin. They call it a puffin. See, he's crazier than I am. And this is dear wife Darlene, the queen. And she plays the trumpet? Saxophone. But anyway, they're going to play tonight for you a couple songs and going to get you kind of geared up for tomorrow. Now, you need to be here tomorrow because it's going to be really good. 45-minute concert, right?
Yeah, at least.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what he said. So, hey, good friends, been knowing them for years. We was even in a business together one time, wasn't we?
Yeah, don't go there.
Well, that's why we're still in this business. It didn't go too good. But we did meet Donald Trump while we was there.
We did.
We sure did. Amen. Okay, play something.
Right. Well, I hope you remember us. Some people say, when have you got this new since the last time you've been here? Well, this is my blood pressure medicine. My knees are killing me. And this song here, we wrote this song. Hey. Here's one of ours called It Doesn't Scare Jesus. It doesn't scare Jesus.
doesn't scare Jesus that the end is coming soon. The Father holds tight in his hand. The end will come at his command. It doesn't scare Jesus. Oh, no. It doesn't scare Jesus at all. It doesn't scare Jesus that the enemy is in control. It doesn't scare Jesus that the half is not yet been told. The prophets of old declared it too. He will return to rescue you. It doesn't scare Jesus.
Well, thank you.
Thank you for those
two wonderful songs, and you'll be getting to hear more of that tomorrow if you'll come at 11 o'clock. I don't know if you said the time, but I give you another chance right there. 11 o'clock, Super Seniors, and he did mention that we need some help after the service getting everything ready to go back in that room back there. So please give us a hand there after the CMA crowd clears out. I want to remind you also we're 2 weeks away from our CMA concert. Two weeks away. Kids will be performing. We did the midterm performances, I called them. They were a little bit like midterm quizzes for the kids. We're actually more for the teachers trying to get them all ready for a midterm song. But they all did an excellent job. Really whet our appetites for the concert. Looking forward to that. That's 2 weeks from tonight. Why don't you go to Acts chapter 19, please. Go to Acts chapter 19 in your Bibles. Of course, Pastor has been in Ephesians for a good little while now. And I have preached a few times on the Thursday nights, and except for one of those times, I tried to provide some backdrop to the book of Ephesians, to the Ephesians themselves, and we talked about Paul and his involvement with the Ephesians by the will of God. We talked about that at one point. We talked about the special miracles, the special circumstances that surrounded Paul's ministry there in Ephesus, and I'll not go back into all that, but it reminds us of something very, very relevant to this study tonight, which was the idolatry and demonic influence that was occurring in Ephesus. Now, I'm sure Pastor went over all this. If he did, we're prone to forget some of these things. Ephesus was an enormous city in its significance as well as its size. Now, it was a port city. I mentioned a moment ago that the Van Winkles are going to be in the country of Turkey. And on the far western edge, just across the Aegean Sea, from Athens is the port city of Ephesus. It's not a port city now. Well, it still could be, except that the river that flows in there is no longer passable due to natural disasters and the passage of time. But in the time of Christ, in the first century, in the early church, that was a major port city. And of course, being directly opposite of Athens on the Aegean Sea, it had established that notoriety all the way back during the Greek Empire, so that when the Romans took control, it maintained that significance. And you just look at a map and you understand why, because it's the way into Asia Minor and on into Asia. Unless you want to descend down a little bit further and you don't want to cross all that land, then you go by way of Antioch and go up through Lebanon, what we know as Syria. Or if you want to descend further down towards the Sinai Peninsula, then you're going to go down towards Israel or towards Alexandria. So you see how it all unfolds right there. And in our history books, really a quick glimpse at the map will explain a lot of the reasons so much conflict took place in the land of Israel. It's been called by some as really a belly button on the world because it centers itself across so many political and civil lines. And that's why, of course, it was so crucial to hold that land. And so there's much to be talked about in that regard. But the city of Ephesus was significant. It was sizable. 200,000 to 300,000 people in the first century, something like that. Probably about the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Now, it was unique in the Roman Empire in that it operated as a free city. Okay, it was a little bit independent. Now, that was with the blessing of the Roman Empire. It wasn't because they were simply so strong they could not be overcome. It was that they operated well. The Roman Empire didn't have to pour their resources into it. There were several reasons that made it a good idea for them to let them operate independently. Now, as we read this, and if you read all the way to verse 41, you'll see that they were still cognizant of the tenuous situation. It was a blessing of Rome to let them operate that way, but they did not want to mess that up. To some degree, we can understand it by the way the Jews operated in Jerusalem and in Palestine, as it was called at the time. They were permitted some freedoms in the days of Christ, religiously, not so much civilly, though they were. They were given some latitude there. But anytime there was an insurrection, anytime there was rebellion, of course, the Romans were quick to swiftly quell those rebellions and insurrections. And of course, we have history of that all throughout the 400 silent years and on into the time of Christ. And of course, the events that surrounded Christ himself and his death, burial, and resurrection. When we come to Acts chapter 19, Paul visiting the church at Ephesus, coming there, establishing a church there, he started where he almost always started, which was in the synagogue. Paul was tenacious in his desire to reach his own people. You see in the book of Romans his desire. This was not some flippant, casual, I guess, attraction to the Jewish way of life or even to some sentimental link with his roots as a Hellenistic Jew. No, Paul sincerely wanted to see God's chosen people, Israel, come to Christ. And as he asserted to them, just because you're of Abraham does not mean you're of the promise. And Romans 9 espouses that in a very complex way, but in a very wonderful way for us to understand his desire for those Jewish people. Now, having said that, he disputed there for 3 months with really very little success. So he moves to a school, as it were, of one named Tyrannus. And in this school, in this hall, he gathered and they taught there for a couple of years. Now he's having a little bit more success, and what they're doing is taking root. What we spoke of last time I preached from this passage, I think it's been about a month, if not a little bit more than that now, was the special miracles that begin to occur. Because as the Spirit of God moved and Paul was cleansing and healing those that were oppressed with demons. And remember now, when you have spiritual warfare, that means you have a spiritual enemy. That's what makes it spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual rulers and darkness. Okay? We understand that there's always that. But when you come to the circumstances that surround idolatry, you've got to turn that notch up several degrees. When you get into matters of idolatry, the demonic and occultic influences are apparent. They're rampant. So he's confronting this culture. He's confronting it. And when he does, we're seeing healings. We're seeing those that are given victory over demonic oppression and probably possession in many cases. unclean spirits that had invaded people, and Paul is seeing the miracle working of God. Now, we talked about the special circumstances, the special miracles that the Bible refers to right there in verse number 11. Now, all of this occurs. We have some vagabond Jews who decide to try to mimic the work of Paul. They're overthrown in an almost comical manner. But then we begin to see the real change that's occurring at Ephesus. Verse number 18, after the case of those vagabond Jews, after they have been overthrown by the one with an unclean spirit that said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know you. Who are you again? And the man besought them, or beset on them and tore them up, basically. Beat on them and sent them out without their clothes, just tore their clothes from them and really humiliated these men. But there was great fear among the people. So on the heels of that, verse 18, we get the account that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You can see how the word of God grew and prevailed in these things. Now, I want you to hop down to verse 23. Verses 21 and 22 are a little bit of a narrative parenthesis. Verse 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. There arose no small stir about that way. Just want to talk about that. No small stir tonight. Father, as we plunge into your word, we do not do this without confessing our dependence upon the Holy Spirit for guidance. It is simply vain to stand up here and use words to try to affect people. Lord, we can see behaviors changed. That's really no issue. The flesh can mimic a lot of things, can mock even righteous things. But the Spirit is what is required that the heart of man be altered. God, I need you to work through me. I don't want to stand up here and just speak, God. I want to be used. So please take me, an unfit vessel, and make me fit for your use tonight. I ask you, do the work that you intend to do, and do not allow me to try to do anything to be an obstacle to that. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. No small stir about that way. There's a couple of things I want to mention as we get into what the stir was. First of all, what it says, there was no small stir about that way. Now we're going to read on and see a little bit about what the stir created. Okay? What it created. But we need to understand what's creating it. What it means when it says about that way. Now I'm going to confess to you that as I grew up, when I would read this passage, I really took this as almost a regional or geographical reference, that about that area or about that region, there was no small stir. That's accurate in its understanding, but it's not accurate to the word. Okay, the way right there could really be capitalized in your Bible. And you might even put out to the side there in parenthesis, you know, a capital W right out way, because this was a proper noun. This is a proper noun. It refers to something very specific. Okay? They were not bothered by the religion of Paul or of his converts. Religion did not bother this people. They were an intimately religious people. Now, Rome was simply permeated with idolatry. There was a nod to it in many places. But the effect of the Grecians is really told in this, because the Romans, though their culture was inundated with idolatry, whenever they conquered the world, they did not try to make the world Rome. This all changed with Alexander the Greek. The Greek, okay? When he went through and conquered, he did not try to overturn cultures and empty cities and somehow try to build Athens. Instead, he sought to maintain some identity so that the people could still feel an ownership, though they did not have the same control. This was a fundamental alteration politically to a mindset that had dominated history to that point. And you can watch it with the Assyrians and the Babylonians both. Now, when the Romans came along, they copied this, but they attached everything back to Rome. They really tried to center it around Rome, and they did an effective job of it. And while their religion prevailed, still the local religions were allowed to exist. That's why Judaism was allowed in its day still to exist. They didn't want to upset the culture. What they realized with Alexander was people who are happy are much easier to govern. So that even when you overthrow them, so to speak, you can still govern them. Let them have a way of life. Let them have an economy. Let them have a cultural identity. Let them have a religious connection to who they are. And it's really much easier to govern them. That changed with Alexander. That changed with the Grecian Empire. The Romans maintained that. Well, when you come to Ephesus, you find their identification with idolatry. But it wasn't really the Roman idolatry, though we do find it. This really is the Greek idolatry. And Diana of the Ephesians plays such a significant role because she is supposed to be the mother of the gods. She's kind of mama god, if you will. And that's a big deal because she is the one who would be ultimately superior. So when you threaten this goddess, you threaten all the rest of them. So when Paul has penetrated the continent there at Asia Minor and has come into the city of Ephesus, the gospel that he preaches is really planting a seed right in the heartland of idolatry, of rampant idolatry. And in a city of 200,000 or 300,000 people where the economy itself was driven on the trade routes and on the religious identification with Diana, you're talking about a major, major, a significant move of God if something takes place there. Now, having said that, this no small stir is about the way. It's not about religion. It is not simply that somebody has another god to follow. Now, as devoted as they were to Diana, the issue was not that somebody wanted to follow another god. The issue is that they wanted to follow, to use the terminology, the way. The way. That was how it was known back in the first century era. That's how the way of the followers of Christ was known. That was the label that it was given. And it's given all kinds of names throughout history. The Jesus movement was one that was several years ago, and many would not attach to this one or to that one. Because maybe some are denominationally associated or with certain doctrines or ones that they wouldn't identify with. And my issue is not to deal with those, but simply to understand that we do find it culturally referred to with nicknames, so to speak. But you see, when it comes to the way, it really wasn't a nickname. It wasn't a nickname. Because all you have to do is go back to Jesus himself, who really put his stamp on this label when he said, I am the way. And he said this to his disciples, who were his apostles, who were sent out, and what they spread, what they shed abroad by the Holy Ghost was known as the way. So if you wanted to identify with Jesus, you didn't say, I'm a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Charismatic or a Lutheran. You didn't say that. You didn't mention a denomination. You said, I'm of the way. The way of the Lord. The way of God. This took roots all the way back to the Old Testament. This is what has gotten them so upset. Now, I don't think any of us have a hard time getting our minds around the idea that people don't have a problem with religion. They have a problem with Jesus. That's what we're looking at right here. We can all readily identify people that don't mind you worshiping. Because worship is a wonderful idea. It's a great sounding word. It's really a pretty innocuous word because it elicits good feelings and good ideas. and transcendence and meditation and wonderful words that we can all connect to some form of spirituality. But when you bring Jesus into the matter, it all changes. They're not really comfortable with the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they should not be comfortable with Him. He doesn't make people comfortable. He makes people convicted. That's the problem with the way. Okay? This is going to matter in just a few minutes as we wrap this up. But the way is what causes the stir. There's no small stir. And when we see this word stir, it's terachos. It's a Greek word. Okay, all written in Greek. This word means to agitate, to disturb. Okay, now we know of the word as, of course, taking something into a liquid and to move it around to try to get something to dissolve into the liquid or what have you. Now, that's a proper definition or description in the English language, but really that comes after this original meaning, which is to agitate. And we know that when we put the stirring spoon into the tea or the coffee or whatever it is, that we're agitating the liquid. We're agitating it because when you agitate it, you get something to dissolve. You get it mixed up properly. You get your mixture. But we got that word from this idea, okay? The way we use it comes from this use of it, which is to just throw things into confusion. To discombobulate them. And again, it's a wonderful picture that we get from our understanding of the word, which is to take something and just mess it all up. Just mess the whole thing up and bring confusion to it. We get a little bit of the idea all the way back at the Tower of Babel with that kind of confusion. When languages all of a sudden became different and there was confusion and no one knew what to do. That's what you found here. The way of Christ has brought confusion. It's brought discombobulation. And it really has brought agitation. And I don't just mean irritating to make someone frustrated or mad. It's made people confused. Let's watch how confused it made them. Now, a certain man named Demetrius, this is verse number 24, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." See the hyperbole there to try to manipulate people. "And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the temple, the disciples suffered him not." Don't go in there. "The certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not wherefore they were come together." There's all this excitement. There's all this agitation. There's all this confusion. There's all this going on. They crowded into the great theater, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. This theater that was built to honor the goddess Diana. And they whipped up the city into a frenzy. So much so that people have crowded in there. And the larger part didn't even know why they were angry. They just knew they were mad. It's time to be mad at something. It really is amazing how contagious confusion is. It's amazing how contagious it is. And what the way of the Lord did when it took root and began to affect the economy, no small stir made for no small loss and gain. That really is at the root of this. But when it began to affect that, people are confused. People don't know what to do. They don't know how to deal with this. Because what's happening is Paul isn't preaching against shrines. He's just preaching Jesus. And as the people are changed, they're tearing apart shrines and they're just simply not buying them anymore. It's undermining the entire economy. They want to get mad, but they can't get mad at what he said. That they only know that all these people who used to want shrines don't want them anymore. How do you get mad at that? The people that used to make them don't make them. The people that used to own all these books have now burned them. We want to get angry, but there's no one to be angry at. We're just angry. You see the confusion that comes about. Now, this is the city that the book of Ephesians was chiefly written to. And the reason so many would have circulated is because there's 200,000 or 300,000 people in the city. You can bet there were several gatherings of believers in the city of Ephesus. There was no small stir about that way. Now, the word is to discombobulate or to move about. I love the picture that we see in Ruth about this very word. It's a very similar word. When Ruth comes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. Well, she comes to Bethlehem. Naomi is coming back. And the Bible says in Ruth 1:19 that all the city was moved about them. They really were pushed into this same confusion. Elimelech left, Mahlon, Chilion left, and only Naomi came back, and nobody else except for this Moabitess woman who they're telling us now was married to one of them. The other three died off. The other one married, but she stayed there. And there was confusion in the city of Bethlehem. They couldn't figure it out. We can understand this word. And what happened was all because of the way. The way. Now, that was the stir. What I want to see is what was the stirrer. What was the stick? What was the motion that threw this thing into such a frenzied mess in a city that large? I mean, it's one thing to have a little nice service somewhere over at the church. It's one thing to have a great pouring at the altar. And man, we're glad for that, and we're not going to diminish that at all. But it's another thing when the revival at the church affects the entire economy in a city of 200,000 or 300,000 people. Now, when we think about being stirred, we do think about emotionally being stirred. That's not what this is talking about. This city has been impacted. How was it impacted? I want you to see up there in verse number 18. It gives us how the stir occurred. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Look at verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Three words right there, many, many, and mightily. This was the action that stirred it all up. Many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. Now what you have right there is that's the roots of the change. This is the encounter with the Christ whom Paul has been preaching. These are the ones who have looked at their life. They have seen that they are undone without Christ. They have listened to Paul's words. They have heard the word. They have been convicted by it. They're convinced of their own sin. They're convinced of the validity of Christ. And they say, I am choosing him. We could say this. I'm choosing the way of Jesus Christ. And so many that believed came and confessed. And confessed. Now, this was not some grand confessional where they came one by one into a little booth and told Paul all of their sins. That is not what this is. As a matter of fact, what this really intimates is that they all came together to, let me use this word for you, acknowledge. It's a good word to see here where confess is. It's acknowledge. They came together to acknowledge. Well, what did they come together to acknowledge, Pastor Aaron? They came together to acknowledge Christ as their Savior. This everybody came and said, yes, I'm in the way. Hand up, card filled out, that's what we think of, fill out the card, or whatever it is. Stand up where you are, raise your hand, be known, whatever it is. This was a public identification in this city, that they no longer were of the old way. They were of the new way. They were of Christ. They had chosen him. Now, just because this confession does not necessarily relate to their sins, doesn't mean that sin was not addressed. As a matter of fact, it says they came and confessed and showed their deeds. They showed their deeds. Now, it is one thing to confess or to say, I am a sinner, or I am somehow involved in bad things, or we say problems, I've got baggage. We're very careful of maintaining our image while still making a confession. We're pretty good at that. Matter of fact, we're always very crafty at protecting self. It's what self is best at, by the way. But they showed their deeds. Now realize, when they show their deeds, they're not just saying, I used to struggle with this. They're saying, I derived my very livelihood from idolatry. When these people confessed something, it was not simply that it had troubled their life and they had been seeking relief from. They didn't know they needed relief from it. They didn't know they were in bondage to something. In their minds, if they could have simply been more successful in their idolatrous ventures, if they could have been better magicians, if they could have been better shrine makers or book writers and sellers, they would have been happy. That's what they thought. They didn't know there was deliverance from that. They didn't know they needed deliverance from that. That's what the preaching of the gospel did. But when they made this confession, this acknowledgement of Christ, it was coupled with a complete change of lifestyle, a complete change of livelihood. Paul had not been preaching necessarily against their livelihood, though it would have been implied in everything he said. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. All he had to do was let Jesus Christ do the work that the gospel does, and their livelihood was going to be addressed. Now, we want people, when they get saved, when they come to Christ, we want to run them through our little spiritual washing machine. Okay? And please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to diminish some of the things that we see as standards. And boy, that word right there can get a lot of people going. It's not a bad word, but it's used in a lot of bad ways. Because what we do is we now form fit a new believer to our ideal of something they ought to be, instead of simply letting Christ do the work that he does. And if we're not comfortable with Christ doing the work that he does, then what we're saying is, Jesus, I'll make better believers than you will. Now, that's not going to preach real well in a lot of churches. I probably would have been asked to leave about right then. That's okay. Unless you can let me come back and preach sometime, okay? But we often put them through our little spiritual washing machine and say, if you'll do this, 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 then you'll be a successful Christian. And that does not mean that this, 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 whatever it might be, perhaps are wonderful things. But Paul said, I'm not concerned with those things yet, because as much as we can change the dress, the look, we can even change the habits to a great degree, we cannot change the person. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. They came. They confessed. They showed their deeds. They showed, and matter of fact, then it says, many that came, they brought their books. They brought their books. Many of them used curious arts. They were dabbling in this magic. They were dabbling in this sorcery that was connected to so much of this idolatry. They brought those books. These books would have been things that would have had their little spells or their incantations. They would have had their little formulas for all the things that they had participated in. And from all I can understand, these would have been very valuable, not just because we get the dollar value. That's a little hard for us to comprehend because of the difference in economies. But they were their livelihood, not only in what they sold, but how they practiced what they did. It would be a little bit akin to someone selling all of their mechanics manuals and deciding, I'm no longer going to be a mechanic, so here, I'm going to just burn all of my mechanics manuals so that if I ever wanted to go back to being a mechanic, and nothing wrong, matter of fact, I'm thankful for mechanics, okay? If I ever want to go back, I really can't, because all of that stuff is burnt up. This is how we might say this. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. There was no turning back to this one. They literally put a torch to their old lives. You remember Elisha? He's called by Elijah. He was going to go back and tend to all the matters at home. And Elijah, you're not prepared for this. Elisha ended up taking the oxen that he was plowing with and all the implements. He slew the oxen and he used the implements to build a fire whereon he could offer the oxen as a sacrifice. That was an act of worship to God, and it was an act of separation from an old life. We've heard the story, I believe it was Cortez, who when they arrived on the shores said, burn the ships. Why? Because there will be no retreat. Well, by the way, in following Christ, he does not burn your ships. He basically says you burn your own boat. But you need to burn your own boat. That's exactly what the Ephesians are doing. They are setting a torch to their old way of life. There is no going back to it. Even if I want to go back, there's no going back. Because I have destroyed the roots of my livelihood. They brought their books and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now that made a dent in the economy itself, much less the individual lives of those who were so impacted by the gospel of Christ. Are you starting to understand how there was no small stir in the city? It's because there was a great stir in individual people. Are you watching this occur? Because that's what's happening right now, so that we can now culminate the entire thing in this statement in verse number 20. So, or in this manner, this is the way that so grew mightily the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, we get this a little bit backwards, and I want to be careful how I say this. When we look at the Word of God growing, and I want you to think in your mind, how can the Word of God grow? How do we take it? Do we add more books to it? And I know I'm being silly right here, but we don't add more books to that. That's silly, Pastor. That's not what we mean. Do we mean printing more Bibles? No, we know we don't mean printing more Bibles, though we sometimes feel like that is the way to grow the Word of God. And I'm not saying we should not print more and distribute more. This church has distributed many thousands of Bibles into this area and to great success, whether we've identified it or not. But how does the Word of God grow? How do you grow something like this? If I could say it this way, how do you grow something that seems to be inorganic? The only way for something to grow is for it to be living, for it to be active. Okay? That means it's the idea of a maturing process, that we know we're not bringing the Word of God to completion. So how does the Word of God grow? Well, I'll tell you how it grows. It grows when many come, believe, confess, show their deeds, burn the connections to their old livelihood. How does it grow? It grows from my heart to this heart, to this heart, to that heart, to that heart. Same Word of God, the influence is now multiplying. Why? Because the people are changing. The Word of God itself is unchanged. The people, however, are irrevocably changed. That's how the Word of God grows. You want to grow the Word of God? Plant it in another heart. Simple as that. You want to grow the Word of God? Plant it in another heart. And let the Spirit do the work of growth. Now, it uses two words right here. It says it grew and it prevailed. It grew and prevailed. Now, I want you to think of something that the Bible really refers to itself as, and that's as a fire. Because I think this might give us a real good grasp of the Word of God growing. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Jeremiah had already said in Jeremiah 29, his word was as a fire in my bones. And we know Hebrews chapter 13, our God is a consuming fire. We know that term. But the Word of God itself is described as a fire. Now, I want you to ask yourself in your mind, how does a fire grow? I really would challenge you to think, does a fire grow? Let me pose it to you this way. Does a fire grow bigger, or does it simply consume more? That's the only way to grow a fire. It has to consume more. Whenever I was at Camp Maranatha, and we'd build bonfires for people. People that come down there, they want to help you build a bonfire. So you know what they start doing? They start bringing you great big logs, and they throw them down near the fire. Obviously, they didn't grow up with a wood stove in the house. They don't realize that big fires always come from little fires. That's where they start. So whenever you want to make a big bonfire, you start with little kindling. Matter of fact, I always started with pine heart. We call it fat lighter, fat wood, some people call it. If you're around pine trees in woods, you see it as an old pine will fall, the lightning struck, or just fall over with time. And after a while, everything else will rot away, and the inside of that pine will come out. It's so hard. It's hard as a rock almost. And if you can harvest that stuff, it's great for burning in your fireplace, for starting fires. It's not good for burning for good heat because it goes up quickly, goes away quickly. It leaves a lot of char in your fireplace, so don't burn a bunch of it. But I would walk out through the woods and go gather a lot of that in little pieces so that when it came time to light the bonfire, I could arrange all of the big logs such that I just needed to start the little bitty fire. And as that little fire grew, we all understand, it eventually gets hot enough to affect the big logs. They've got to be heated up to the point that they will catch on fire. Now, that's how a fire consumes more. It takes a patience to build a big fire. Now, what it's doing, to use the terminology in our text here, is the fire is growing and prevailing. Okay? As it grows, the things that it comes in contact with, it prevails over. It destroys them. It fundamentally changes their identity, such that the thing is no longer what it was. It's in this way that the Word of God grew and prevailed. You see, the Word of God grows in hearts in which it prevails. Did you catch that? In hearts in which it prevails. That means whenever it goes to your heart, if it does not prevail, its growth has been stunted. It has been, the fire, in other words, has been quenched. So understanding that this great stir in the city of Ephesus that we read the effects of as we get into the book of Ephesians, when Pastor talks about those things from the doctrines in chapters 1 through 3 to the practices in chapter 4 through 6. When we read those things, we see a people who, when they began with no small stir in such a mighty city. But what we might underestimate is what started the fire. And I want you to understand, when we consider a stirring, when we dwell on that, I'm afraid we often think of it as a wildfire, as a brush fire, not as a bonfire. We think of it as something that starts from a lightning strike that descends. We think of it as a special miracle that erupts into a revival like this. And we think of it in spontaneous terms, as though nothing has been happening and all of a sudden something falls from heaven, something lights the place on fire, and people who had no idea otherwise just 10 minutes previously have now been completely fundamentally changed. And I know there's a sudden change at salvation, but we need to understand the nature of this stir in the city of Ephesus. And I want you to go back a chapter and I want you to see where the stir began. In chapter 18, verse number 24, okay, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in, what are the two words? The way. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he, what's that word? Mightily. That's the word we found over here in chapter 20, or verse 20 of chapter 19. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What has happened? Oh, the preaching of Paul. Well, yes, the preaching of Paul. But you know that the seeds of this great stir in Ephesus began with a guy who didn't know a whole lot, but what he knew, he preached. Well, that can't come to anything. That can't yield very good results, can it? I mean, all it is. I mean, he doesn't even understand it well enough. He really needs to get a few things lined up. And then once we train him right, then he can go preach. He said, I'm not waiting. I'm going to go ahead and go preach. And someone heard him and said, you know what? You do need to understand some things. And so these older believers, those that understood the way, said, let me expound to you the way more perfectly. And when he understood the way, when he began to grow in that, then mightily he convinced others, and publicly he convinced others, so that when Paul arrives on the scene, it's not an empty, dry field. It's a plowed, planted field. It's a bonfire ready to spark. We often, when we read about or think about a stirring, or when we think about a revival, we think about magnificent results, because we're a little bored with the everyday efforts, with the everyday faithfulness. Let's be reminded of the great stir in the city of Ephesus that impacted the economy of a city 200,000 to 300,000 in an empire that it held probably the third largest in its size and significance. How did all of this begin? Well, it mightily grew by the word of God, which at some point had just been preached by a guy who told him what he knew until he found out more. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When we're studying Ephesus, think about the revival. Think about the common. Think about the ordinary. Think about your life. Think about the impact of a prevailing word of God. It cannot prevail in anyone's life until it has prevailed in your own. Father, I pray that you'll allow this to permeate our minds and hearts, not to lift up Apollos, not to lift up Paul. By no means do we want to do that. Or we want to lift up Christ, who is attested to in this great book. Lord, we know different things at varying degrees, and we should never be sufficed with what we know. And Father, we should not wait until somehow we know perfectly, because we won't. Lord, our training will never be complete. But Father, what we do possess, may we commit it completely to you and plant it in others. Lord, by that means, many can come and believe and confess and turn their backs on their old way of life and turn to the way of Jesus Christ. Use us in ways we've never considered to do a work that seems ordinary now, but can plant the seeds for magnificence later. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray this, who can only affect such change. Amen.